Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would speak your word to each one of us. Your gospel, and a particular word for our lives, as we open our hearts and minds to you, O God. Grant us wisdom and revelation to know you better and to walk in your ways. Through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. I want to highlight both the first and the last verses from Paul's second letter to Timothy in our text today. Just a couple imperatives that Timothy makes. In the first verse, he says to Timothy, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And then in the last verse of our text, in the beginning, he gives another imperative. "Do your best to present yourself as God, one approved, a worker." I think these two imperatives are characteristic of the reason why God inspired Church of the Redeemer, the reason why Church of the Redeemer exists, that we might all and all who would come be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and that through our life in that grace, we might do our best to present ourselves to God, and even to present ourselves to the community, to our family, to the world, as people approved by God, as workers for God with no reason to be ashamed, and often handling the word of truth which he has given to us. And the gospel lesson today, I think, also sheds some light on this dynamic and how we might better and how we are called to fulfill those imperatives, to be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, to do our best to present ourselves as people approved by God, as workers with him. Now, I have to admit that I get a little bit of help on the sermons. On Wednesday and Thursday, I go to men's Bible studies, prayer groups at Bellcross Bakery on Wednesday, Kathy's Creations on Thursday, and we go over whichever lesson I kind of feel like I might be inclined to preach on. And so I have the benefit of having two discussions on the gospel on Wednesday and Thursday with two different groups of guys. So while I'm giving them credit, I'm also blaming them if this doesn't sound right. Now, I'm giving them credit for the discussions that we've had about this gospel lesson and how it might apply to our lives. Because I'll be honest with you, this story from the gospel is one of them that I would really like to know the rest of the story. I would really like to know the information in the spaces and the gaps and the silences of what was happening, of what Jesus was thinking, of what he expected, of what happened with everybody afterwards. I don't know if you ever imagine those things as you read scripture to speculate, but there's a little bit of that here, and that was inspired by our discussion. But I think that the message from this gospel story goes along with those two imperatives from Paul, and also why God calls us to be in a family of faith, and especially right here as we celebrate our 13th anniversary. And there's some dynamics in this gospel lesson that I think are true for us as well. And I'm going to go through there's four of them that I want to highlight. And the first is that they're cleansed, all 10, but only one is made well. And they're all blessed, but only one comes to possess the kingdom. And they all have a belief in Jesus, but only one is deeply transformed and renewed. And they all receive, but only one seems to also give as he receives. And so I'm going to highlight those dynamics through this gospel lesson. It takes place when Jesus is traveling to Jerusalem and he's going between Samaria and Galilee. And Samaria and Galilee were two areas that didn't like each other. Galilee was the Jewish people. Samaria was the group of people described as Samaritans, which over time it developed as a mixed race kind of people from different backgrounds, and they would have been identified with a perverted type of worship of Yahweh that was started way back after Solomon was king and the kingdom split, and this guy named Jeroboam set up a whole procedure for false worship in Samaria. So as both those traditions grew, the Jews and the Samaritans kind of didn't like each other. And there's some evidence of that throughout the scriptures. So Jesus is walking between those two villages, and it says that he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance. Now that's not surprising, because the law of the Jewish people from the Old Testament for lepers was if anyone developed a skin disease known as leprosy, they had to leave their homes. In fact, they even had to change their clothes and put on real ratty, scruffy clothes. And they had to go outside the community and live in places like between Samaria and Galilee in the wilderness. And anytime they came near someone or someone came near to them, they would have to shout out, "Unclean! Unclean!" So, you know, some of you have probably practiced affirmations in your life and goal setting. Well, this is kind of the negative way of doing that. To shout out, "Unclean, unclean," to wear scruffy clothes, to live out in the wilderness, ostracized. I mean, you are not going to be thinking highly of yourself. But I think by this time, the word had gotten out that this prophet Jesus was a healer, and that he healed anyone indiscriminately. A Samaritan, a Jewish person, a leper. Because he'd healed lepers by now. And they probably went out and told others, which is instructive for us. What God has done for us, let's tell other people. And so these 10 lepers must have heard that if they could just get Jesus' attention just a little bit, he might heal them. And you know, with Jesus, that's all it takes. He's waiting on us to turn our attention to him. And when we do, like these 10, "Lord, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." He doesn't withhold mercy to those who ask. And so while they're at a distance, they say, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." They have some faith in him that if they can get his attention, he'll heal them. And once again, Jesus doesn't do at all what I would imagine that he would do, even at this point in my relationship with the Gospels. I would think Jesus would have said, "Oh, yeah, come here. Come here and let me heal you. Come here and let me restore you to community right here." But he doesn't do that. He doesn't even invite them closer. He doesn't go closer to them. He must have yelled to them, "Go show yourself to the priest." Seems very dismissive. Jesus is also identifying with what the law says about lepers. The law in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, the Old Testament, says that if someone has leprosy and they have to go outside the community, and if they ever get healed of their leprosy or it disappears, they have to go and show themselves to the priest, and the priest examines them, and the priest declares whether or not they are cleansed or not. And if yes, they can go back into the community after making some offerings. If no, they have to get out. So you can imagine when Jesus says, "Go show yourself to the priest," he's telling them, "Hey, act like you've been cleansed." You know, there was a little bit of that fake it till you make it here. Like, pretend like you're cleansed and go to the priest. And so they obeyed. They went. And as they went, they are cleansed, which was good news for them. Because if they showed up at the priest's door all leprous, the priest would have freaked out. But they are cleansed as they go. And it seems like they're all obedient. They all do what Jesus asked them to do. He didn't say, "And if you're cleansed, come back." There's some prerogative that they have in their response to being cleansed. And only one of them comes back, and Luke tells us that one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back praising God with a loud voice, which must have distinguished him from the others, who just went on their way apparently. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving thanks. He prostrated himself in a form of reverence and even worship at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And then Luke tells us, now he was a Samaritan. It's almost like Luke saying to his Jewish audience, now he was a Samaritan. Can you believe it? The Samaritan. You know, Jesus breaks all those boundaries. He breaks all those partitions between kinds of people. And he says to all, come and be cleansed. The Samaritan comes, and Jesus responds again surprisingly. We're not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Now I can imagine, Luke doesn't say so, but if it's like all the other times, probably one of his disciples said to Jesus, what are you talking about? You told them to go show themselves to the priest. That's probably what they're doing. But it looks like Jesus is anticipating them returning to him. And so he says, where are the other 9? Why just this one? Why just this Samaritan, a foreigner, has come? And he said, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Now they were all cleansed, but only this one, it says, was made well. And the Greek term there is sozo, which means saved and delivered. It's a holistic well-being that he receives from his response and his interaction with Jesus. And so there's some dichotomy between the 9 and the 1. All of them are cleansed, but only that one is made well. And you know, this is true to some extent for all people. The Bible says that everyone enjoys the grace of God. He causes the sun to shine and the rain to fall on the good and the evil. He gives blessings to all people, beginning with life. And like with all the lepers, all 10 were cleansed. He does good to them all, even at a distance. But only one comes and receives saving and well-being through his faith. And this is for us too, that all of us are blessed by God, but we're all at different distances from Jesus. And it delights Jesus for us to come to him, for us to come and worship him, to give thanks to him. And it may sound selfish, but to receive more from him. He desires to do us good. He wants to do all good to us. But some of it requires for us to come. To come. In 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul writes of this holistic healing. And he says, as he prays for them, he says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we may come to salvation, we receive a cleansing. We receive salvation even. But there's more. There's more to what God wants to do in our salvation. He wants to sanctify us. That is to make us holy. That is to make us conformed to the image of Christ. Body, soul, and spirit, that takes time. That takes a relationship. That takes coming regularly to Jesus and receiving from him what gives us well-being. And that's what he desires. He doesn't want us to just stay at a distance and receive what general blessings we can. He wants to give to each of you a particular blessing for your life, for the needs of your soul, that only he knows what they are. And it requires you to just come. Come and interact with him. The second difference between these is all 10 lepers are blessed. And all of us are blessed by God to some extent or another. Whether we're saved or not, we're blessed by God because he's good to all people. But God desires for us to be more than blessed. He desires for us to receive his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, in which are all of his blessings, because it's where he dwells. And to be in his kingdom and to have his kingdom in us is to be one with Christ, the blesser and the King of Kings. All the 10 lepers are blessed. Only one comes before the King of Kings, the King of the kingdom, and enjoys the benefit of being in the presence of God's kingdom. Jesus said in Luke 12:32, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God loves to bless you, but even more, he wants to give you the eternal kingdom of heaven, that you would have eternal life, that you would be at the very source of all of his blessings. And in Romans 14:17, Paul writes, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. righteousness, what Jesus has purchased for us on the cross, peace, which comes only from God, and joy in the Holy Spirit, joy that becomes our strength, joy that Peter describes as inexpressible and glorious. These things are good. To be in a right relationship with God, to have communion with Him, to have interaction with Him, that's good. It's good to have peace in our hearts, our souls, our minds, our bodies, our relationships. That peace only comes through our communion with Jesus. And it is good to have joy. To have joy. Deep down joy in every circumstances. Even the not great circumstances and the bad ones. To have joy that comes from knowing Jesus and being in His kingdom. And then finally, well, not finally, thirdly, believing, all the lepers believe that this Jesus will do something good to them. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. There is a belief that caused them to come out of their hiding to where He can see them and to call out to them. They took a step of faith. They believed. But only one of them came and was transformed and renewed and made well. You know, James says this striking scripture in his letter. He says, you believe in God, great. Even the demons believe in God and shudder. There's believing in God and maybe even coming a little bit close to want to get something from Him or to check Him out. But the Lord wants us to go much further than that so that we experience what we pray, the effectuality of our faith, which is to be transformed by our faith into new creation, to experience newness of life from God. Paul writes it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. Truly being born again is much beyond belief. It is a transformation, a manifestation of God's sacrifice, resurrection, glorification, and Pentecost in our life. All of His power and life coming into us. And this inspired Paul to write, I know Him whom I have believed. As Christians, as we draw closer to Jesus, like this Samaritan, it goes beyond knowing about Jesus and believing that He can do something to knowing Jesus and experiencing Him. You see, we serve a living God. Jesus is alive. That's why we're here. So He's alive for us to experience Him, to know Him, to interact with Him. In Romans, Paul writes, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That's an experience of God's grace in us. And then finally, the difference between the nine and the one is all 10 receive from God healing or cleansing. They all receive a physical cleansing of leprosy. But only one, after receiving, gives. The one Samaritan comes praising God loudly and giving thanks to Jesus and testifying to what God has done in the presence of all those people. You know, that last song we sang, it said, even our weakest efforts. You know, we may try to give to others or give back to God, and it may seem deficient or weak, but the Lord loves it. He gives to us that we might give to others. He loves us that we might love others. In fact, In John's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 38 through 39, Jesus writes, whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water, a fountain of life, referring to the Holy Spirit. For a river to flow out of us, there's got to be a source and there's got to be an output. We have to receive and give. And this is living water. This isn't just doing something nice to someone, although that's nice. This is allowing the waters of life that flow from the throne of God, the very heart of God, to come into us, to well up and overflow to those around us, bringing life to them. And so Jesus, at the end of John's gospel, to his disciples, he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you." Think about how Jesus was sent. He was sent into the world because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. God sends us into the world like that, to share his love with everyone, to bless others as Jesus has blessed people, to do good, powerful good to people, as Jesus has done good to us and to others. He gives us that Holy Spirit, that living water. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12:7, to each person, each believer who comes to Jesus, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. He's given us the Holy Spirit, this living water. When we receive Jesus into our heart, when we ask him to come into our lives, he gives us the Spirit, not so that we can just go on our way and be blessed, but that we can be filled with that living water, that we can be filled with the goodness of God to do good to others, to continually receive from him and to give to others. You see, God loves everyone, the whole world. Yet Jesus said for us to abide in his love. And he said, "If you keep my commands, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and abide in his love." His love is for everyone, but we are called and invited to come into that love and live in it. Not just to take it here or there, but to enter into it and live in it forever, to abide in his love. And before Jesus is arrested and put to death, he prays a prayer. It's in John chapter 17. And he prays a prayer for all of his followers. And it's a heartfelt prayer. It's like the most desperate prayer you've ever prayed for a loved one. And you pray everything good for them, everything that you can imagine them needing in the world. Jesus prays that for his disciples. And at the conclusion of that prayer, the final climactic plea to God is Jesus asks God, he says, "I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." That's Jesus' final prayer for his people. After he's been in the garden praying three times and his sweat becomes blood, it was right before that, he prays this prayer for his followers, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I may be in them. That's his desire. Not that we would just be blessed, but that his love would be in us and he would be in us. And you know, he says if that happens, that his joy also will be in us, and that our joy will be made full. And that's the difference between the one leper and the other nine. All are cleansed, but one of them, the Samaritan, who comes to Jesus, his joy is made full. That's why all of this is on God's heart for you, for all of us, is that our joy would be made full through our ongoing communion and drawing closer to him. That your joy would be made full. And so I go back to what Paul writes to Timothy. Be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Grace is the freely given love and goodness and blessings and favor of God. And as you are strengthened in that grace, do your best. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker. And that's what the church is for, to facilitate all of this, to facilitate our relationship with God, being strengthened in his grace, growing up in him, being empowered to serve along with him as Jesus has served in the world. It is true that any of us can come and go from this church or to any church. We can come and go. No one's going to stop us. But God really desires for us to stay and grow. To stay in his grace. To grow as his servant and worker. That's what we're here for. I believe that's why God has sustained us 13 years, and I believe that that's why he will continue to sustain us, that we can facilitate that. And I encourage you to experience it here or wherever you are, the love of Jesus. Let's pray.